Good morning. It's good to be here this morning. And we're going to find out if I can walk and chew gum this morning because I was on my way up here to set everything up. I was on the way up here to set everything up. I got sidetracked. And next thing I know, Matt's doing announcements. So I got to get my PowerPoint going here. It won't take but a minute. But I do want to just welcome everyone. Our number's a little bit down this morning. Of course, we have people on vacation, and several families are traveling, so that's the reason for that. Of course, we do have some that are out sick. And I do want to mention that let's continue to keep Vernon in our prayers because he's not out of the woods yet, but he is doing better, but I think because we see him here on Sundays now, we just think everything's just hunky-dory, but I won't go into details, but let's just keep remembering him in our prayers because he still has a way to go for his recovery, so we want that to continue and hopefully make good progress there. So anyway, in Luke chapter 2, in verse 52, it says this, Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. And so, you know, it's that time of year, isn't it, where school is out, graduation parties have either happened or they're going to be happening, and we're going to be celebrating the accomplishments of our young people, right? And some of them will be entering the workplace for real this time, right? Not just as a summer job to make a few bucks, but to begin that journey of making a life for themselves. Others will be going to college and continuing their education and hopefully maybe someday climbing that corporate ladder and providing a better opportunity for themselves and their future families. And you know, that's the kind of the system that we have in this country, isn't it? When you go to school, why? Well, to get a good job, right? Or to maybe start your own business, and then you live happily ever after, right? That's the American dream, isn't it? No more schooling, no more learning. And generally speaking, when we talk about students, who are we talking about? Young people, right? And anywhere from the ages of 4 to 5 years old on up through their teens and even their 20s. But the reality is being a student doesn't end just because we get older. Being a student isn't something that is just for young people. We are all students. We're all learning something till the day we die. You know, I've heard it said that the day we stop learning is the day that we die. And I think there's a lot of truth to that. We're all students of something or someone the rest of our lives, aren't we? And when we stop learning, we begin to die. For some people, it's a physical death. For others, they die before their physical death, either emotionally or intellectually or even spiritually. You know, most of us here this morning, we would probably consider ourselves to be Christians, wouldn't we? And sometimes that word gets thrown around and it means different things, but that word can become like a generic term for anyone who is religious and part of the Christian faith. Someone who believes in at least parts of the Bible, right? Someone who believes in a God or a higher power, if you will. Someone who identifies themselves with the teachings of Jesus, at least some of them, right? But when we use the term Christian, it doesn't necessarily mean a student of the Bible. It doesn't mean a believer in the great I Am of the Bible, like we're studying in our class, or a disciple of Jesus, or a student of Jesus. And so the point that I'm trying to make is this: if we're to be true followers of Jesus and his teachings, if I'm going to make the claim that I am a Christian, that I am a disciple of Jesus, that I am a believer in God and in his Son, then by default, that means that I am a student. That is, if we're talking about Christianity and discipleship in the true sense of the word. This morning, I want to talk to you about being a student. As I said, all of us are students in something. It doesn't really matter what your ambition is. We're either learning or we've given up on learning in life and we're just waiting for the day of our funeral. We've already checked out. But as students and as disciples of Jesus, what does being a Christian look like? Or should I say, what should being a Christian look like? What should it look like? What kinds of things do we see true followers of Jesus doing? What kinds of attitudes are manifested in them? And I think it's important to note that Jesus himself acknowledged that there is a difference between those who claim to be followers of him and those who actually are what he would refer to as true disciples. Look at John chapter 8 and verse 31. It says, "And Jesus, speaking to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed." And we've looked at this passage several times in our class. But there's a couple of things that I want you to note with me in this passage. And by the way, I am struggling this morning with my voice. So we'll try to get through them. Probably won't be able to yell too much, but the word abide, I really want to look at that word just for a minute, because it means to accept or act in accordance with a rule, a decision, or a recommendation. To hold to, or obey, or follow, or heed. See, those are words associated with the word abide. That's number one. But then number two, we need to make sure we understand what it means to be a disciple. You know, that word disciple is used throughout the New Testament many times. And Bynes says that it means a learner. And it's from this Greek word mantheno, and it means to learn, indicating thought accompanied by endeavor. In other words, it's more than just gaining knowledge. It's putting that knowledge into action. It denotes one who follows one's teachings. A disciple is not only a pupil, but is an adherent. And some words associated with that word adherent are convert, disciple, follower, apostle, and soldiers. Hence, they are spoken of as imitators of their teacher. And it can be used to describe a relationship between any student and their teacher. And so, I want to look at a couple examples of where the word is used, a couple different examples the word disciple is used. And we're going to begin with Matthew 9 and verse 14. But here we see Jesus being questioned by who? Disciples of John the Baptist. In verse 14 it says, "Then the disciples of John came to Jesus, saying, 'Why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast?'" Now, you remember there was a bit of a rift between the disciples of John and the disciples of Jesus. Because, remember, John the Baptist was sent to do what? To kind of pave the way for the Christ, right? And so there was this period of transition between following the teachings of John the Baptist and following the teachings of Christ. And evidently, some of John's disciples were having a problem or a struggle with this transition. And it seems partly because, as John would say in John chapter 3 and verse 30, he said, "He must increase," speaking of Jesus, "but I must decrease," obviously referring to himself. But the point that I want you to see this morning is that John the Baptist had disciples. He had those who were students of the things that he was teaching. And then there's another example of those who in the Bible had disciples. And those were the Pharisees. Yes, the Pharisees had disciples. Look at Matthew 22 and verse 15. It says, then the Pharisees went and plotted how they might entangle him, talking about Jesus, in his talk. And they sent to him their disciples with the Herodians. And of course, this is where the Pharisees sent their disciples to go and try and trap Jesus. And they asked him a question about paying taxes to Caesar. And so they sent their disciples. So the Pharisees had disciples as well. They had followers. They had students. What about Moses? Did Moses have disciples, students that he taught? Well, some of the Jews thought he did in John chapter 9, because they claimed that they were disciples of Moses. So in John chapter 9, we have the man that was deaf. He was born, blind. He's born blind from birth, and Jesus healed him. And so some of the religious leaders were upset with this man because they were trying to get him to slander Jesus, and he wouldn't do it. And so it says in John chapter 9, there it is, Moses. It says in John chapter 9, verse 28, then they reviled him, talking about the Pharisees reviling the man that was healed. And they said, you are his disciples. In other words, you're a disciple of this Jesus, but we are Moses' disciples. So, of course, the Jews, they would say anything, right, just to get their point across or to try to justify their own opinion. But they claim to be disciples of Moses. And then, of course, there are those who claim to be disciples of, you guessed it, Jesus. And so, in our definition of a disciple, you remember that not only is it someone who is a learner or a student, one who follows another's teaching, but the term is used of Jesus in a wide sense, referring to the Jews who became adherent followers of Jesus, those who became followers, converts, apostles, or even soldiers. John chapter 6. In verse 66, it says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? But Simon Peter answered him. He said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of life. And in Luke 6, chapter 6, in verse 17, it says, and he, talking about Jesus, came down with them and stood on a level place with a crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and from the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon who came to hear and be healed of their diseases. So there were those who turned their back on Jesus, yes, but there were those who also stuck with him, who adhered to him and his teaching. Large crowds of people that came to hear him and to be healed by him. But then there's also some disciples in the Bible that are mentioned that are secret disciples. That's my term I put on it. But you remember the story about Joseph of Arimathea, right? In John chapter 19. In verse 38, it says, after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took the body of Jesus. So we have those also in the New Testament described as secret disciples, like Joseph. But I would submit to you that maybe even Nicodemus could have fallen into this category. Look at the very next verse, verse 39. And Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. So there were those who kept a low profile. They kind of flew under the radar. They were learners of Jesus. They were students of him, followers. And then kind of the antithesis of the obscure disciple would have been the 12 apostles, right? Matthew chapter 10 and verse 1, where it says, and when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. So the 12 who were sent out were considered to be disciples or apostles or students of Jesus, and they carried out the Lord's work. And then the last one that I want to mention is there are those who manifest their allegiance to Jesus by what? Abiding in his word. And we've already looked at John chapter 8 and verse 31, where it says, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. So Jesus said, by abiding in his word, by heeding, by following my teachings, he said, you are my students. You are my disciples. So remember, we said the word abide means to hold to, observe, and to follow, and to obey. So I just kind of wanted to lay some groundwork. I know we all know this stuff. I can tell by the look on your face that tell me something new, right? So, but I want to spend the rest of our time looking at, because we've established that disciples are students, right? And we need to be students. But I want to look at, what does that mean? What does that look like? And so I want to take the remainder of our time to do that. What are some characteristics that will be prevalent in our lives if we are truly disciples of Jesus? That when people look at us, they notice something different about us as we strive to be students of our Lord. And we've said that the word disciple basically means one who learns. And in the Greek New Testament, the words for learn and disciple are essentially not the same, but they're similar and they're related. Jesus invites us in Matthew chapter 11, verse 29, take my yoke upon you and what? Learn of me. And that word yoke there represents submission. And to learn of Jesus, he's saying, be a student of mine. So we are to submit and become Jesus' student. Now, one might assume that, hey, you know, if somebody is an eager student, then you're automatically that person's disciple. But that's not the case. Just because you've been taught good things, and you've been taught good things well, doesn't automatically make you a disciple of the person that teaches you. Discipleship includes being taught, yes, but it involves much more. In other words, to be a disciple, you have to imitate your master. And in this case, we have to imitate Christ. It's true that disciples are learners, but not learners just by rote, not just automatic, not just mechanical. In other words, not just going through the motion, not so that I can get a good grade, a good score, that go on with my life. Disciples are expected to live what they learn and to be committed to imitating the master who taught them. You know, I think Kent was mentioning an old something nostalgic this morning. How many people here know the show Kung Fu? Just the old people. Oh, sorry, I didn't mean to call you old. But yeah, it was one of my favorite shows. And it was David Carradine, or Carradine, however you say it. And he was, I think if I remember right, he was part Chinese and part an American or Caucasian. And he was raised by these monks or whatever, but they were, you know, masters of the art of Kung Fu. And of course, he was considered a half-breed in the Wild West, so he got picked on a lot, right? And so he always waited to the end of the show because he had to fight somebody, right? But you know, he would always go these he'd have these flashbacks, right, of when he was a child and he was learning from these Kung Fu masters. And there's this one guy, I think he was blind and everything, but, you know, he would always go back and then whatever he learned in that situation, he would apply it to the modern day that he lived in at that time. But it was like, you know, his life was not his own. He would always mimic or do what the master had taught him, right? Look at Luke chapter 14 and verse 26. It says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now, I just want to stop right there. Jesus is not saying that we need to hate our family, obviously, because that would be a violation of other scripture. Well, what's he saying? He said that we need to love our family less. We need, our love for Jesus needs to be much more than our love for our family or anyone else, including ourselves. Because in verse 27, he says, and whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And then he goes on and talks about the cost of discipleship. Yeah, that's pretty tall order, isn't it? I'm going to ask you something this morning. How well do you measure up to what that passage is telling us? Think about that. What Jesus is saying to us in his passage is consider the cost of being my disciple. In order to be a disciple or student of Christ, we must love him more than any other being, including and even especially the person that we look at in the mirror every day. You see, I think the most difficult part of that is that requirement that says yes and his own life also. Loving the Lord more than self is God's plan of salvation. Do you realize that? That's what being a Christian is all about. Loving ourselves less. You know, if we just did that one thing, if we could just master that one thing, loving ourselves less, how much better off would we be? Look at Matthew chapter 16. He says something very similar here, different context. And Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. So what's the context here? Well, if you remember, Jesus has just finished telling his disciples that he's going to have to go to Jerusalem and suffer many things, even to be killed and raised up again. And that's when Peter takes him aside and begins to rebuke him. And I know I've heard us in studies and other people just kind of rake Peter over the coals. But I think Peter thought he was doing something noble. Peter is saying, Lord, we love you too much. We're not going to let that happen to you because we love you that much. But that's when Jesus called him aside or told him those chilling words. Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not what? Mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. And see, that's our struggle, folks. Because we are more mindful of our own things, I think, sometimes, than we are the things of God. And so Christ, he made the cross a necessity for discipleship. He made the cross a necessary condition of discipleship for each one of us. Remember, a servant is not above his master, Luke 6 and verse 40. And if we're going to be followers of Jesus Christ, we're going to have to imitate what he did. And what did he do? Well, he went to the cross, didn't he? Thankfully, I don't have to go to the cross, and neither do you, because Jesus took care of that, and aren't you glad? But what did he say? That we must deny self and take up our cross. Otherwise, we cannot be his disciples. Folks, not Peter, not any other man, not even Christ himself as a man can avoid the cross. Because it's not old age and it's not poverty and it's not illness or bad weather or any other discomforts of this life that comes upon us unavoidably. That's not our challenge in this life. You know what our challenge in this life is as Christians? Discipleship. It's discipleship. Discipleship is the acceptance for the cause of Christ of some burdens which are otherwise avoidable, but are undertaken by us out of a pure desire to fulfill the Master's purpose. See, we deny ourselves and we take up our cross voluntarily. And why is that? to please the Father, to please the Master, right? Our Master. The necessity of the cross in Christianity was affirmed by Christ at the very moment that one of his most beloved disciples spoke out against it. By the way, we're not going to get into the depth on what it means to bear your cross or to take up your cross, because it's different for everybody. I would just say that it's anything that we need to give up or that's required for us to give up or sacrifice for the cause of Christ in order to be disciples indeed. And I think each one of us really knows deep down what that is. And if we refuse to accept that condition like Peter tried to, not just in word, but in the things that we choose to do and choose not to do on a daily basis, then we are not his disciples by definition. We might call ourselves Christians, but may I remind you that so does most of the religious world. No one would ever question our allegiance in this room, would they? Not in here. But what about when we get out there? We are to be imitators of Christ. We are to deny ourselves and we're to take up our cross and follow him. I think we need to think about that seriously. Something else that disciples need to do is disciples are to obey Christ, obey their master, in this case Christ, of course. For the true student of Jesus, obedience is a foregone conclusion. Isn't that right? Obedience is at the heart of what it means to be a disciple of the Lord and living in loving devotion to him. But if our love is real, let me ask you something. What is the acid test? What's the proof that our love is real, that we're true followers, that we're students of Jesus? Is it not obedience? Jesus maintained in John 14:15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Genuine love for Christ will always, always, always manifest itself in obedience. Of course, that doesn't mean we will become sinless. That'll never happen this side of eternity. And it doesn't mean that the disciple will never disobey God again. There will be moments of disobedience that still happen. But the new birth does give us a new heart that desires to obey the word. In Ezekiel chapter 36, beginning verse 26, it says, and I will give you a new heart, God speaking, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. In this heart transplant, if you will, God causes the believer to pursue spiritual obedience. And the Apostle John said as much in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 3. He said, and by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. And one of the telltale signs of true discipleship is that our disciples obey Christ. The next thing about disciples is that disciples are friends of Christ. Jesus said this himself in John chapter 15, beginning with verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You see, this shows a close personal relationship that exists between each disciple and the Lord. We're not just mere servants. We're not just slaves anymore. We've been moved into a new and more intimate role. And this new relationship is based on what again? Obedience. Matthew 12 and verse 48 beginning. It says, but he answered and said to the one who told him, who is my mother and who is my brothers? And who are my brothers? And he stretched out his hand toward his disciples and says, here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Again, this shows this close, personal, intimate relationship that exists between the disciple and the Lord. And because of that, we have a close, loving, personal relationship with each other too, right? With our fellow Christians. We're all part of God's family. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19, it says, now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. You see, disciples are part of the family of God. And so, what this unique relationship does is it makes all of us fellow family members. We are brothers and fathers and sons and daughters and sisters. We're all fellow members. And I really like what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 14. Look at the relationship that he has with these people. I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you, imitate me. For this reason, I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church. Notice the relationship that the Apostle Paul has with the members of the church at Corinth. He refers to them as his children. He refers to himself as their father. He says, I've begotten you. He refers to Timothy as my beloved and faithful son in the Lord. We are part of the family of God when we become friends with Christ, when we become disciples, when we become students. The next thing I want to notice with you is we have only one master. Our master is Christ. Matthew 23, verse 6, it says, Jesus speaking of the Pharisees, they loved the best places at feasts and best seats in the synagogue, greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But you do not be called Rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. And do not be called teacher, for one is your teacher, the Christ. And what Jesus is talking about here in these verses is that we should never elevate any man or any person to share the position that he is to occupy in our hearts and occupy alone. And that would apply to elders of the church as well. And so, yes, they have been given a position of leadership, and yes, we're supposed to obey the elders and listen to what they say, but they themselves are disciples of Christ. 1 Peter chapter 5, first four verses. You know, even the disciples of John the Baptist wanted to leave him and follow Jesus. John chapter 1, verse 35. Again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, behold, the Lamb of God. Verse 37, the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Folks, true disciples have only one master, Jesus Christ. And that leads me to the last point that I want to make with you this morning. Disciples are simply Christians. And what I mean by that is that we're just common people striving for a common goal, right? And that is to live according to the teachings of Jesus so that one day we can spend eternity with him in heaven, our master, our teacher, our savior, and our friend. We're nothing special. But if we are anything special, it's because of what God has done for us and what Jesus has done for us. I like what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 10. But by grace, by the grace of God, I am what I am. and his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me. You see, Paul, he was an imitator of Christ. He was a disciple. He was obedient to Christ, and he was a friend of Christ, and yes, he was a student of Christ. Can that be said of you this morning, that you're a student of Jesus Christ? If not, I can only think of two reasons why that wouldn't be the case. Number one, you've never made a decision to obey him. You've never become a Christian. Or number two, you've become a Christian, but your sins have separated you from God. You know, being a student of Jesus Christ has to be like the song, more than words, right? It has to be more than words. It's about being doers of the word, not just hearers, deceiving ourselves. James chapter 1, verse 22. Have you been deceiving yourself about thinking that you're a true disciple of Jesus when you're not? I want us all to think about that, not just this morning, not just now. Would you think about that this week? The next time that you are called upon to bear your cross or to take up your cross or to avoid sin or some temptation, would you think about this and ask yourself, am I really a true student, a student of Jesus Christ, a true follower? And if we can help you this morning in any way, whether you want to become a Christian or you have something in your life or you're struggling with, we'd love to help you with that. If we can do that, come down to the front while we stand and while we sing.